Okay, well, welcome tonight. As you can see, we have a whole new technological setup. So is that a little close, Bill? Was I going to fry your hair? Okay, well, I didn't set this up, so I can't tell. But all of a sudden, our technology kind of went goofy, and so we're working on our backup system, which got set up about 3 hours ago. So thanks to Lee Wolfelstad. So, okay. Remember, next week there is no class because of VBS. So we'll meet in 2 weeks. And then we have two classes left. So 2 weeks and 3 weeks from now, we'll have the last two classes, just so you know that. Okay? All right. Well, last week we talked about where's your treasure. And we read this passage in the Sermon on the Mount where it says, lay up for your treasures in heaven, not on earth. And so we talked about where are your treasures. And the idea is, where's your treasure, as in, is it on earth or is it in heaven? Okay? But the question really then becomes a function of what is your treasure? Because that'll determine where it's at. So let's look back at the passage again. Let's review it again. We're in Matthew 6, starting verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys or where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. When we look at that little passage, it looks like there's like three different teachings. He starts off by saying, where's your treasure? Is it in heaven or on earth? Because where it is, that's where your heart is. That's what's important to you. So this exercise of what is your treasure, what's important to you? You know, I ask people all the time in discipleship in different settings, you know, what are your priorities? And what's always at the top? Right, God. The problem is, if most of us were honest and looked at our lives, we might have a hard time defending that position. I mean, it's like a lot of things. We say it because why? It feels good to say it. I mean, I'm not even saying we're trying to impress somebody. We're just trying to make ourselves feel good. Of course, God's the most important thing in my life. But is that what our life says? As you've heard me say many times, can you defend that on the day of judgment? Can we stand there and actually give a proper defense of what we stated? So that's what he's saying. He's saying, okay, where's your treasures? Are you really focused on God, or are you focused on the world? And what is the world focused on? Us serving the world. We think the world's all about us, right? We think the world is telling us that we're the most important thing. No, what the world tells us is it's the most important thing, by getting us to focus on us and our perceived needs as the world defines it. Don't kid yourself. The world's not on our side. The world isn't trying to say, hey, Tom, you're so important. Make it all about you. No, the world is saying it's all about us, but we're going to kind of convince you to think about yourself. Then we can mold you into thinking about us and serving us. And that's clearly what the Bible teaches over and over and over and over and over again. So when we look at what we treasure, what we invest in, are investing in the temporal world that's going to pass away. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Or investing in the eternal, the kingdom of God world that's going to endure forever. And we are, as you've heard me say so many times, this is where a handheld mic's going to kill me because I need both hands. Okay, I'm going to have you do it. Okay, take your hands and do this. Come on, you got to help me with the visual aid because I can't do it. Okay, so that's half of us is the redeemed us. Half of us is the unredeemed us. And that's where the spiritual battle takes place. Where our redeemed self wants to seek God and do what's right in God's eyes, and our unredeemed self is still being tempted by the world to focus on the world. And that's the spiritual battle. The battle isn't out there. I mean, sometimes we think the battle's like, I don't know, in the marketplace or in the political realm or on some battlefield or something. No, the battle is right inside of us. Because for those that aren't in Christ, there is no battle. They aren't fighting. They're totally given over. They're not trying to win anything for Christ. But for those of us that are followers of Jesus Christ, we're the ones that each day have to decide who we're going to follow. Whose treasures are we going to lay up? Then the passage goes on here in this section that confuses people. In fact, often, I love this, this section gets cut out. If you read this, a lot of times you get the first paragraph, you get the third paragraph, and then this whole thing about the eye, and people go, I don't know what that means, I'm just going to skip it. Which is always a good practice in the Bible. If you don't understand something, just skip it. You know, it doesn't matter. Come on. Let's stick to the good stuff, right? In fact, we could condense this whole thing down to about 15 pages. We just cut out all that stuff that we don't understand. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. When I read this passage, it takes on new meaning, I have to say. It really does take on new meaning. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? It's a metaphor of the eye being the key to the entrance into us. Okay? It only works for those that see. Okay? I'm acknowledging that more every day. But it's the entrance into us. That which you take in through your eyes, okay, and through your ears, but the metaphor is through your eyes. You're either taking in the light of Christ or the darkness of the world. Make no mistake, this dichotomy, people get all wound up and go, oh, why are we always pitting God against the world? We're not. God is saying it's his kingdom against the world. And he says it all the way through. It starts in Genesis and it ends in Revelation. I don't know if you remember when we were preaching on Revelation. I had like four Sundays in a row that I was, you know, destroying the world because it was bad. I mean, every week was, you got to be kidding again. I'm going to destroy the evil world again this week. But that's what it says. And so what we let in is a metaphor for who we become. And if you only let in darkness, then guess what? You're filled with. And if you let in light, the light of Jesus Christ, then guess what you're filled with? That's all that means. And why do we get so wound up about it? I don't know. I mean, I every time I see it cut out now, I just want to like go, why are you doing this? Why are you cutting out scripture just because, what, you can't make sense or you don't like what it says? And then this last part, no one can serve two masters. For you either hate the one or love the other. Or you'd be devoted to one or despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Can't serve God or money. Now, money can be a lot of things. Money doesn't have to be cash. Especially in an affluent society, money can be possessions that are acquired with money. Now, money is some for some people money. I mean, you know, I've known people that were very frugal, didn't buy anything, and stared at the number in their investment portfolio every day to say, oh, that's what I value. Look at this. It's a function of security. It's a function of accomplishment. It's a function of comparison. But oftentimes, it's also not just money, but it's all the things we've used the money to buy. And again, you know, when we think about it, what is our life? If that's all going to get burned up, what does that say? No, I didn't hold it up close enough. See, this is what happens when you use a handheld, because you know, you're supposed to talk like this. You know, you're supposed to do the chin thing. And then slowly you do this, and this, and this. And before you know it, Larry Morford says, your mic's not working. And you go, thank you, Larry. Let's turn to Luke 12. Luke 12. And look at the parable that's comparable to the teaching we're just looking at in Matthew. They say the Sermon on the Mount is like the Sermon on the Plain, but the Sermon on the Plain is very short. The rest of the teaching of what we'd call the Sermon on the Mount is throughout Luke. So we find it all over the place. Okay, and here's an example of it. So we're going to look at Luke 12, starting at 15, the parable of the rich fool. And it's the comparable, you'll see, to what we just were reading. Someone in the crowd said to him, him being Jesus, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he, Jesus, said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there will be, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for your many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" And if you wonder why I'm saying it's the same, because look at the next passage. It says, "Do not be anxious," which is the next passage we have in Matthew. So we have this parable. And what was he going for? He had all this and he said, "Well, I got it made. I got security. I got all my needs taken." Somebody said to me this week, "What do you mean? I've gotten to the place where I've got an income, I got a house, I got a wife, I got a family, everything's good, I got insurance, so I got that encapsulated. I'm ever growing in the success of the world," like that C.S. Lewis quote we had back in the beginning of the class. "It's all good. Everything's just all right." Yeah, and then in the middle of the night, God says, "I'm going to take you. And on that day, let's just look at the passage. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3. Let's see what Paul says about it. First Corinthians 3, verse 4, or verse 12, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12. "Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, straw, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it," the day being the day of judgment. That's why it's capitalized. "Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. The work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only through fire." Just to get that imagery in our mind, that on that day, the day we'll all face, even if we're fully in Christ, we still face that day. And our lives, what we've done, are set on fire. And Jesus sifts through it to see if there was any value in our lives. Can you imagine? Let's say we live 90 years. And Jesus sifts through and goes, "I guess I find a couple things here." And do we think about that? Are those the treasures we think about? Or we think about how secure we are in this temporal world, how we've got it made. "Thank you, Lord. You've blessed me. You provided. Look at all my stuff." I just, I've always thought this. I always think on that day, Jesus is going to say something, and I'm going to have this sensation of, you mean you actually meant that? I mean, I know it's in your word. I've probably preached and taught it and all that, but you actually meant that way? And I can just see him looking at me going, I mean, he's not going to use this language, but what'd you think, idiot? Yeah, that's why I taught it. That's why it's there. That's why it's in there. You've read it. You've taught it. You've done everything. And what? Did you believe me? Yeah. Yeah, our treasures are powerful, powerful indicators of what our priorities are. It doesn't take much to look at our lives and say, okay, what's important to us? I don't care what we write on a piece of paper. I don't care what questionnaire we take or what we say in our faith story or what we tell other people or what do we even tell ourselves? What does our life reveal? Because at the end of the day, at Jesus Christ, that's what he's going to do. He's going to put a match to it. Not to whether we're saved or not. Though it says some of us are going to go in there smelling of smoke, which is a little scary. You're going to go, woo, okay, I got in, but not by much. Not that we earn it. Not that we earn it. But what we do in this world does matter in the next. The Bible clearly teaches that. What's that correlation? Yeah, I don't know. What are the rewards? I have no idea. But it talks about it over and over and over again. That's what he's talking about. Now, last week we put this up and we talked about some of those things that can be important in our lives. And we looked at them and you guys had a chance to discuss a little of it. And hopefully, I mean, I'm not kidding myself. And I've taught over 500 classes at Timberwood Church. I know there isn't necessarily, you didn't think about what we talked about last Wednesday all week. Okay, I'm not trying to kid myself here. But maybe once or twice you thought about, and as you thought about those things, yeah, did you go, hey, maybe that's a little too important in my life, and it's going to pass away. And maybe I need to work on some of those other things on the right-hand side a little bit more. Because that's what it's all about. If somebody asked you, if somebody just, you know, stopped you on a street corner and asked you, what's life all about? How would you answer that? And then if they asked to tag along with you for a week, just to shadow you, because they're intrigued by what you said. Because you said, oh, it's all about a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about truly understanding that Christ came and lived a life and taught and died and was risen again. And that's what life's all about. They said, oh, that's amazing. Can I just spend the week with you and just learn more about that? What would you do? Rip up your calendar and come up with a new one for the coming week? I mean, what would we do? That's the challenge we all face. We know that. How do we correlate one with the other? Now, what's fascinating this week is that, oh, yeah, by the way, back in the parable in 12, he ends with what? He was not rich toward God. What does it mean to be rich toward God? Anybody want to guess? Anybody know? Oh, come on. What? Give it money. Oh, you can buy them off. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, so how much money do you have to give? What's the going price for Christ right now? Anybody know? I mean, what does it cost? What gets you off the hook? What's a mid-level reward cost? Because I want to make sure I have good 10% of something gets me a mid-level reward? Wow, that's pretty good. Okay, a mid-level reward, if I give 10% of something, then I get a mid-level reward. Okay, wow. Well, there are many references to heavenly rewards. There's crowns, there's all kinds of different rewards alluded to. We just don't know what they are. Now, there's also the reference to crowning Jesus in our lives, okay? But that's different than us being crowned because of the quality of our life. What? He ran for the laurel.
Oh, well, okay.
No, it's not the same. Oh. Yeah, the Bible is full of these different things that we seem to be getting because of the life we led here, you know? We just don't know what those things are. I mean, what does that actually stand for? That was that Luke 12 passage with the barns. Sorry. Yeah, spiritual wealth. I mean, this is the exact correlation to rewards. Back, I mean, really, what you want to look at is that. That eternal is God. Okay? I mean, I'm not saying giving isn't important. But God is pretty clear. Jesus Christ is pretty clear. Keep your money if that's all you've got. And if you go to Malachi, and he says to the Israelites, keep your reward or keep your sacrifices. I don't want them anymore. Okay? That's the equivalent of us giving money. They made sacrifices. He says, keep them because you don't want me. You don't want a relationship with me. You just want to offer your sacrifice to get what you want from me. And that's the same as if we're going to go and we're going to write out some check to God and we think we get something for that, he's going to reject us just as he rejected the Jews in Malachi. He wants us. He wants us. Relationship with God. First and foremost, that's what he wants. And that is usually the thing we're least willing to give him. We'll give him some time. We'll give him some money. We'll go to attend a church. We'll do this. We'll do that. But we don't want to give ourselves to him as in, like, control of our lives. Aha! Thank you. Here's $5 for teeing me up. Well, that's a good question, Therese. Let's look. So, first off, let's connect these two passages from tonight. So if we go to the next passage, 25, what's the first word? Therefore. That means they go together. Because of laying up your treasures in heaven, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like one of these. And if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall I eat, or what shall I drink, or what shall I wear? For the Gentiles seek all these things, but your heavenly Father knows what you need, that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Suffice it for the day is its own trouble. So what he's saying is, you're anxious about what? That which you treasure. I mean, if you don't treasure it, you're not anxious about it. Okay, if you're not a Twins fan, you don't care that their pitching staff's gone, that they've just dropped a whole ton of games, and that they went from first in the wild card playoffs to that you can't even sniff the wild card playoffs now. I mean, but if you're not a Twins fan, you don't care. That's not producing any anxiety in you. You're not going, where are we going to get a decent bullpen when we have the number one bullpen in the league just a month ago? I'm just feeling no stress on you, your part on these things. No, that's what you treasure. That's what's going to make you anxious. You want to know what you treasure? What are you stressed about? Really? What are you stressed about? That's what? Well, then, so you're anxious about laying up treasures in heaven. Why? Well, it's just like sin. The more we focus on something like that, the more we're focused on the wrong thing. Treasures are a result of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Freedom from sin is a result of a relationship with Jesus Christ. If we try not to sin, guess what? We're focusing on sin, not that. If we try to lay up treasures, we're focusing on treasures. We're not focused on Christ. We focus on Christ, then the treasures come and the sinlessness comes. Let me be clear. Christ is always the focus. Everything else is an outcome. If you struggle with an addiction, Christ is the focus. The freedom from the addiction is the product of that focus. It's an outcome, but it's not the focus. Okay? If you want to save a marriage, you don't get focused on Christ to save a marriage. You get focused on Christ, and saving the marriage is the offshoot of that. Okay? So, therefore, where your treasures are is where your anxiety is. So you want to know what you treasure? Just look what you're anxious about. And what are we anxious about? What do you worry about? Getting ahead of myself. Look at our list again. What's the top thing on the left-hand side? The number one, not even close, 85% of all prayer requests at Timberwood are based on what? Health. I'm not saying, okay, you're talking to a guy that, you know, had over 50 skin cancers removed and is blind in his left eye, he's fighting to keep his right eye. I'm not saying there aren't real issues. But why are we so stressed about our health? Now, I remember a good friend that went here for years. I mean, he's passed away now, but he always used to talk about it. He says, Tom, I'm good with death and where I'm at. I'm just worried about from here to death. And you know what? There's some truth to that. I mean, yeah, I'm all good with death. I just don't know about from here to there. And I'm not saying we shouldn't pray about our health. But why are we so obsessed with our health? I mean, really? Is God going to change? I mean, it's not fun not being healthy. It's not fun aging, you know, and you can age at all kinds of ages, you know. I mean, the old idea that problems come when you age. I know a lot of people that I would consider young, you know, those 50-year-olds. Who have health issues. But we get so wound up about these things. And health is clearly a temporal issue. It's not going to be a problem in heaven. Okay? And so how do we get over on the right? I mean, right now, the stock market, every time the stock market has a hiccup, people freak out. You know, it's like, really? Really? I mean, that's where your whole security is, in the stock market. Or you know, you get your tax, you know, your property tax statement, people go, ah, my goodness, what am I going to do? You know, really? That's your number one stressor this week. Why are we? we so incredibly focused on the temporal? How do we let that control our lives? And then the other thing I find interesting is people often get really stressed about the small things and not so much the big things. And I understand that. Because why? Because the small things we can kind of control a little bit. So we worry about that which we control. Okay, the big things that we have no control over. Okay, a meteorite is going to hit Earth in 12 years. Okay, I'm sorry, I got nothing. I can't do anything about that. I'm just not going to. But I got to paint this window, and I'm worried about it because I keep forgetting to do it, and I got to do it. It's within my, I mean, we stress about those things within our control for a lot of us, and I understand that. But why? Why does it make us so anxious? Why do we get so wound up about these things that, quite frankly, compared to knowing Christ, yeah, just not that big a deal. So it comes down to this. Do we really believe God provides for our needs? So it says in here, oh, I love the King James Version, you know, oh ye of little faith. My very first sermon at Timberwood, I there's six oh ye of little faith passages in Matthew. So I chose one first time. I wasn't at Timberwood, I was in seminary. John just asked me to fill in for him one Sunday. So I preached and I couldn't resist. Oh ye of little faith. You know, you gotta get into it a little, even though I was using an ESV version that doesn't have the ye in it. Why are you so worried? Don't you believe God will provide? I mean, we sing Sunday morning, oh, God's so faithful, you know, he provides. Oh, yeah, God provides. Oh, yeah, God provides. Yeah, we're stressed because what? We don't believe God provides. Why don't we believe God provides? Really, seriously, I'm looking for an answer. Anybody got an answer? Because if we believed, we would never have any stress in our life. If we really believe that God is there, he's going to provide, he's going to take care of us, he's going to get us through these things, cause us to grow through the challenges in our life. If we were in Philippians 3 and we go, suffering is positive because it helps us know Christ better, all that, if we believe that, we would be what? Not anxious. So why don't we believe that God provides? Part of the problem is this, back to our wheel. Do we know him? I mean, seriously, how well do we know Jesus Christ? The key to this whole question, to Teresa's question, you knew I'd get to it eventually, right? Thank you. Do we know Jesus Christ? Remember, God is hard to deal with, okay? Just because he's not tangible enough for us, okay? He's invisible. He seems so transcendent. He seems all that. And so we have trouble. But Jesus Christ is sent to earth for the specific reason to reveal to us who God is. Oh, by the way, why he was doing that, he went to the cross to atone for our sins and was raised and in the process conquered death. But that is not why he came to reveal to us who God is. We think it's all about, oh, atonement for my sins. No, it's about revelation of who God is in a form that we can understand in human form. Because all the prophets didn't work. God couldn't figure out a way to get to the humans, to get them to understand. So he said, I will send what? A human to them who is also God so that they can understand who I am. And he does that. And how well do we know Jesus Christ? And that is the key to all of this. All of this. And if we know him, we can't help but love him. That's what the Bible says. And do we believe that? Do we truly believe that? People say, I have so much trouble loving Jesus. I know I'm supposed to love God. Do you know him? Because how would you love somebody if you didn't know them? I mean, can you imagine going to a wedding? I mean, okay, I've never been to an arranged wedding, okay? But you're at a wedding, and there's the couple. And they're up there getting married, you know, and you know, whatever, do you take this? And do you yeah, and then you find out later, yeah, they met last week, and they really don't know each other. Oh, they exchanged a couple of notes, but that's it. And you're going, that's crazy. They don't know each other. They can't love each other. Yet that's how we treat Christ all the time. Like we just drive by, read a little bit of the Bible, and we tend to read the same things over and over, right? Don't we? Come on, because it makes us feel good. I mean, if we really wanted to know God, if we wanted to know God and his kingdom, we would study this thing. Now, I know you're in a class, okay? I'm preaching to the choir, which makes me feel good because we got a chance to really, really want to grow because you're here. If I was teaching on a Sunday morning, yeah, I don't know. Maybe 5% may actually be listening and caring about what I'm saying. This group signed up for this, and you're in week 6. So you know what you're in for, right? I mean, so what if we said, yeah, no, I'm tired of being anxious. I'm tired of being focused on the wrong things. I'm tired of really not knowing God that well. And I'm going to get serious about my relationship. I'm going to get serious about truly knowing Jesus Christ. And there's tons of his words in this book. And there's tons of words about him in this book. And if we study that and we pray and we meditate on that, seriously, not an hour in the morning once a week, seriously, we come to love him, and as we come to love him, we start to actually believe in him. I mean, believe in him, life-altering belief. Many of you know it toward the ends of my ministry. I just became obsessed with the power of belief. Paul talks about it all the time, and it's like, yeah, Paul, yeah. And then it hits me. No, it's the key to everything. Somebody had asked me a question. I said, what do you believe? They'd ask a question, because it's going to define it. I can give you a definition, but you're not going to believe my definition because it's going to depend on what you believe. You're going to believe what you believe. And whatever I tell you is going to be altered by what you believe. And the key is believing correctly about Jesus Christ. And you got to know him and love him, and then you're going to believe him. And when you believe him, what's going to happen? You're going to start trusting him, and your life is going to change. And all of you know, that's I speak from experience. He changed my life. Have you seen any of those people in the last year and a half? I haven't seen any of those people.
But it's like, and you know God's going to provide, but it's like the discomfort that you may have to endure, even though you know, even through the discomfort, it's going to be okay.
Paul's
it's hard getting there.
Right. Paul says it. I hear you. Right. Who wants pain? Paul says it in Philippians 3, in a passage that, between this passage we're in right now, these two, and then Philippians 3, just changed my life forever. When he says he came to the realization that knowing Christ was more important than everything else. And then he lists this whole bunch of things that unless we really study the words he's using, is going to seem like not a big deal. Like when he says rubbish, we go, oh, okay, rubbish, big deal. No, that's burning animals. They would come through the streets and take the dead carcasses and throw them in a heap and burn them. And that's the point he's referencing. And he says, everything else in life is like that compared to knowing Christ Jesus. And what does he say then later on in the passage? Not that I've already obtained this, but forgetting what's behind, forgetting what I've accomplished behind, I press on toward the goal, knowing Christ Jesus. Again, this is not something we achieve in this world. It's not something we're going to do tomorrow. But if we each day decide that Christ is more important than anything else in our life, and we start investing time in it, it will change your life. I've said this 1,000 times. People say, you know, like, why don't you do your faith stories? Are you kidding me? I did my faith story for 15 years on the stage. I read 2 books for 9 years. I read 2, no offense, 2 Max Lucado books, okay? Max writes pretty light stuff, okay? They're small. So that's what I read for 9 years of being, my first 9 years of being a Christian. That's all I read, okay? So I just didn't have time for his word. I mean, I went through parts of Acts, but, you know, really, you know, I'm busy. You know, I'm an executive. I got important things going on. Then I sat down and read his word. I was blown away. I'm reading the Gospels going, this is crazy stuff. Now, I'll admit that the Holy Spirit obviously started to open my eyes. That this wasn't a Tom Wiggin woke up on a Tuesday and said, hey, but at least I took that first step. And then I started reading it. I couldn't stop. It was unbelievable. It was crazy. And all of a sudden, me knowing Jesus Christ became more important than anything else. In fact, all this other junk that I'd spent all my life, my 25 years of working so hard, it was worthless. Worthless. Compared to knowing Christ Jesus. And you can get there if you really want to know him. I believe the Holy Spirit will open our eyes of our hearts to that truth. And as we avail ourselves of the word of the Lord, that, yeah, it's not going to happen tomorrow. It may not happen in a year or 2 years or 3 years, but it will happen. I always love is people who are slowly making, you know, progress in their sanctification. Then they wake up one day and they look back 5 years and they go, how did I get here? This is crazy. I mean, I'm not even anywhere near like I was 5 years ago, and I don't even know it because progress steadily made is often invisible to ourselves until we look over a span of time and go, I've gone from there to here, and that's huge. It's like watching your kids grow up. You don't even notice it, right? You don't notice it. Then the relative that hasn't seen them in a year shows up and goes, oh, boy. When did you get so huge? And you're going, oh, really? Yeah, because we watch them every day. It's our spiritual growth. Yeah. So, what does it mean to seek first his kingdom, his righteousness? What's the key to his kingdom? We just talked about it. Jesus Christ, right? It's the only way to the kingdom, and it's the only way to know the kingdom. He didn't bring the kingdom to earth, okay? It's not like the kingdom was never here and then it showed up. I mean, God was working through humanity, but Jesus Christ came and made it available to people way beyond just the Israelites. So how do we do it? First, what is the kingdom of God? Just refresh your definition. Kingdom of God, just like any kingdom, is defined by where the people that acknowledge his reign are in. So, like, if you go to a king of, I don't know, England, I don't know, now that we have a king, he's king where those people acknowledge that he's king, right? And that's in the UK, but it's also in a few other parts of the world yet. So the kingdom of God is where on earth, where people acknowledge that God is their king, that Jesus Christ is their king, triune God is their king, okay? And that isn't just saying he's king. I mean, that's living it out. I mean, you can say Jesus Christ is Lord of my life and then live a life that says Jesus Christ is not Lord of your life, and I would say then you are not in his kingdom. Okay, so the key to seeking his kingdom is seeking Jesus Christ and seriously seeking the lordship of Jesus Christ. Okay? So if you do that, if you seek him and you seek that, and then as you do that, you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, you are then seeking the kingdom, and what? He provides everything else. Now you're saying, wait a minute, what about all those that are in his kingdom and they get provided for too? Okay, the Bible clearly says he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. In other words, he takes care of just and unjust. But let's just remember in the long scope of life, I'd rather be one of the just than one of the unjust. Okay? So, how do we seek it? How do we make God more visible? What is the visualization of God? Jesus Christ, right? How do we make him, God, more visible? Make Jesus Christ more real in our lives. Seriously. We pray to God all the time, which is great. And we think about God all the time. I would say think about Jesus Christ more. The New Testament is written a whole lot more about Jesus Christ than it is about the Father, okay? Now, the Father is incredibly important, but Jesus Christ is the manifestation of God in human form on earth. So focus on Jesus Christ. There's a reason we're called Christians, not, I wouldn't even know how to make God and anybody, no, forget it. We're called Christians. We're followers of Jesus Christ. Focus on him. I hear people talk about God all the time. God, 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 God. I go, what about Jesus Christ? Oh, yeah, right. Okay, yep, Christ. God, 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 God. What about Christ? Oh, yeah, yeah, Christ. God, God. Got a problem here. Focus on Jesus Christ. Okay. Then at the end of this passage, it says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I don't know if you remember, in 2018, I taught on the passage in Luke that's the counterpart to this. And I had a great big button up on stage, a big red what if button. And this is how we live. We just love to hit that button. Our brains, what if this happens? What if that happens? What if my car breaks down? What if this goes? What if the stock market goes down? What if this person gets elected? What if this law passes? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if my child does this? What if my child does that? What if my child does that again and again? What if they move home again and again and again? My kids have never moved home. Okay, I just want to make sure that's clear. I mean, we just keep hitting the what if button all day long, right? And we get so anxious about it. And in his book, Screwtape Letters, I just show of hands, who's read this? I'd strongly recommend this, but you kind of got to get your mind backwards because it's written from a demon standpoint. Screwtape is a demon. And Wormwood is his apprentice, but it's a really powerful book by C.S. Lewis. But in letter 15, which is I think is the most powerful letter in the whole book, Screwtape is telling Wormwood, his apprentice nephew, get them, God wants them, you know, the enemy is what he's going to say, but God wants them to be focused on the present and the eternal. Because those are known. What's happening right now is known, and the eternity is known. Known. If you got questions about eternity, come see me after class. We need to talk. Now and eternity are known. The future is totally unknown, okay? So what Screwtape is telling his nephew to work with his person that he's working with. You know, in other words, he's trying to bring away from God. Get him to focus on the future because that's where we can really mess with. That's when we can get them all anxious and spun up, and we can get them to turn from God because we can get them so anxious about things in the future that aren't even probably ever going to happen that they start to question the goodness of God and his whether they should trust him or not. And literally, that's what happens. We keep hitting that what if button, going, what if this happens? What if that happens? Oh, my goodness, what if that happens? Present and the eternal. People say, well, you got to plan for the future. You plan for the future in the present. You don't plan for the future in the future, okay? Just think about this for a minute. If you're going to plan for the future, you plan in the present. You may think about potentialities, but you plan in the present. Stay in the present. Stay in the eternal. Stay out of the future when you start worrying about what if. And that's what Jesus is saying. Don't do that. Net present value. Anybody know net present value? Okay. You knew that wasn't going to work. Okay. So it's like discounting all the future problems forward. How about zippering? You know how to zipper on a road, you know, like construction? No, this one isn't going to work either. Okay, we're going to kill both those analogies. Okay, you thought zipper would work, right? I mean, you knew net present value wasn't going to work. When we start bringing problems from the future into the present, we're just saying we don't trust God. We're just saying we're looking for things to worry about. We're just saying, hey, make me totally open and susceptible to the world and to the activity of Satan. Not that Satan's going to come after us. People say, I'm under attack. We're under attack every day of the week. And most of it comes through the world. That's what the Bible says. Satan uses the world. Rare occasions, we'll get attacked more directly. But usually, it's just the daily stuff. It's like Ephesians 6, put the full armor of God on every day, because every day is the battle out there with the world. Just don't go there. Just don't go there. I know it's like saying, don't worry. This is a commandment. Don't worry. Now I got to worry about not worrying. No, just trust God. All right, go to your discussion groups. Okay, how did our discussion groups go? Are we all back? No, there's one female group, not Sue's group. I don't see Sue. What? Well, Larry's group never comes back. I don't know. I'd take it personally, wouldn't you? I mean, they come for the lecture. They kind of go do their own thing, and they don't come back. Oh, well. Okay, so, hey, any follow-up questions from our discussion groups? Well, that's where I get my good stuff. No, nobody wants to. So everybody knows that, okay? So how do you explain God's provision daily? Did you get to question 5?
No.
Okay, how would you explain God's daily provision? Does God provide? How would you explain that to somebody? Oh, so it's really us. It's really us doing it. It's really us. Is that what it says in here? He created us so that, like the lilies of the field, he made them able to look beautiful. He did that. And then he goes, yeah. So we're seeking first his kingdom, and then he'll provide for us because we really did it. And so it's a clockwork. It's called clockwork. You know what that is? No, that God created everything, wound it up, stepped back, and let it just run itself. Thank you very much. That is deism, not theism. We're theistic, theism. Deism is a detached God that just created everything and walked away. So I would argue that if we're saying God gave us, so really, if you're not doing well, God just didn't give you enough. And if you're doing well, he gave you a lot. Is that what, I'm not going to say your name and put it in recording, but is that what you're saying? No, that's not what you're saying. I know you. You wouldn't say that. He provides even when we can't make it work, right? So if he takes my sight away, then and I'm blind and destitute, that's on me. That's my fault. Is that what you're saying? Well, that's what it sounds like you're saying. Oh, so he made me blind. He made me blind. You want a pick and a shovel to make that deeper hole? Yeah, no, you know, you're sliding down. Yeah, right, exactly. Very good. Very good. What? Moving on. Yeah, right, that's good. Yeah. So often if we have to explain something, It shows how well we understand it. And it's so easy to just say, God does this, God does this, God does this, and yet not really believe it. And the key to this is really belief and the trust that comes from that. I mean, if we look at this as a commandment to not be anxious, I mean, that just makes us more anxious. And that's nuts, right? I mean, let's be honest. Don't worry. Okay, now I'm going to worry more. No, it's to trust. And to trust, we got to believe. To believe, we got to know and understand. So to just spend some time thinking about, how does God provide? Do I believe that he provides? I would argue that, quite frankly, most of us believe, as it was just articulated, we provide based on God's stuff that he gave us. And that those people that don't have anything, too bad, so sad, God didn't give them anything, so that's just the way it is. But that's when we turn to Job and we go, there must be another way. Because Deuteronomic theology says you do good, you get good, you do bad, you get bad. Then Job shows up and says, that isn't the only way to look at it. So how does God provide? So as we leave this week and we got 2 weeks to think about this, think about that. And do you trust him? Do I trust him? Do we trust him no matter what comes our way? All right, so let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, thank you. Thank you for all that you provide for us. And Lord, sometimes I have to be honest. I understand that the world sucks us into the trap for all these wants. And we start to think this abundance is from you. Really, as we saw in that parable in Luke 12, that's a trap of the world, that you provide for all our needs, and that when we want over and above and are no longer content with what you provide, we kind of shove you out of the way and go for more. Well, that's not right. We confess that we do that. Reveal yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ, as we seek him and we seek to know you and seek to know your kingdom through him. Open our eyes to that. As we look around the world and we see all these people suffering, I mean billions of people suffering, help us not be so calloused as to just think that, well, that's just the way God made things. Because that's not what your word says. Make our heart break for those that your heart breaks for. Help us care for those. Help us invest in your kingdom by caring for those that are less fortunate and that you will provide for through your people. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.